Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the second last letter in the Bible, the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude, we'll read the letter in its entirety. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is taken from this short letter of Jude, especially the verses 20 to 23, but focusing in on the words in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Dear flock of Dundas, the subject of apostasy is not a pleasant subject. And if we're sitting here and say, but Pastor, I don't even know what apostasy is, still, you must realize that it is not a pleasant subject. And if someone says, but what is it? What is this apostasy? Then you can simply define it as falling away from the truth. It refers to people who fell or who have fallen away from the truth. It may happen quickly and decidedly, or it may happen slowly but surely. For example, a young person who grew up under the truth maybe made confession of faith but leaves one church for another church where it is a little bit easier, and then starts to attend church less, and before long hardly goes at all anymore. It's a real danger. And it's a danger that comes in various ways. It may come through friendship with the world, or it may come through marriage to someone who is worldly, or it may come by being cold and indifferent to the truth, and you leave the truth that was once confessed. However it happens, it's painful to watch for God-fearing loved ones. It's terrifying for God's people, because you know that the generations to be born from this or that person, they may be poisoned with this poison of apostasy. And what's the antidote? Boys and girls, that's a big word too. But it means that if you have swallowed poison, boys and girls, then you need to go to a doctor who gives you medicine that neutralizes the effect of the poison, an antidote, so that you won't die from the poison. And that's what Jude gives us in the words of our text. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's an antidote to the poison of apostasy. That's what you can write over this sermon. The antidote to the poison of apostasy. We'll see four things. It's a timely antidote. It's an important antidote. It's an effective antidote. And fourthly, a fruitful antidote. The antidote to the poison of apostasy. It's a timely antidote, an important antidote, an effective antidote, and a fruitful antidote. Yes, it's a surprise that Jude even addresses the subject of apostasy. He tells us, as we saw a number of weeks ago, that he had not planned to write this letter. In verse 3, he tells his readers that he had wanted to write another letter to them of the common salvation. He had planned to write an encouraging letter to them. But God had other thoughts and overruled, and instead Jude wrote a letter filled with warnings, dangers and threatenings. Was it maybe because of the news that had come to him of the threats that the Christians were facing, and recognizing that this is the priority of the moment, that these Christians were facing a threat of false teaching, he must address the danger? But it's surprising for another reason too, because Jude had been one of the fiercest unbelievers at one time. Yes, as I said last time, he was a brother to the Lord Jesus, conceived in the same womb as Jesus, brought up in the same home as Jesus. Jude grew up with Jesus. He saw Jesus. He heard Jesus. He watched Jesus, but he did not believe. And what can you expect, actually? Jude, just like all of us by nature, are children of Adam. Adam, the first apostate in a certain sense, having turned away from God and turned away from the Word of God in unbelief and disobedience. And now that's what Jude had done too. Turning away from Christ, from His Word in unbelief and disobedience. But Jude could also say, yes, most likely that came sometime after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How and in what way, we're not told. But Jude also could come to say, as Paul later on came to say, but I obtained mercy. Even the chief of sinners obtained mercy. And as he had one time been one of the greatest unbelievers, he became one of the greatest believers and defenders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude has taken up his pen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, aware that false teachers have infiltrated in the church. Maybe they'd slipped in as believers. Maybe they made themselves out to be true Christians, but they were not. Yes, they appear to be on your side, but they're working for the enemy, just like terrorists who live among the people, who seem to be average citizens seeking the good of the country, but instead they're plotting to do damage and they're plotting to cause harm. And Jude, he gives us six examples to show that it's a timely antidote he is setting forth. Let me give them two. The three examples are of groups of people, and three examples are of individuals. The first three of groups, the first example he gives are the people of Israel. And if you have your Bible open to Jude, I'll show them and point them out to you. There he gives in verse 5 the example of the people of Israel, that privileged people, that seed of Abraham. Yes, the privileged people who had been delivered out of the land of Egypt, had brought through the Red Sea, had the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, who had seen the works of the Lord, had heard the words of the Lord, but they would not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. The second example mentioned in verse 6 are the angels from heaven who fell. They were angels, the first creatures God made, but quite a number of them rebelled against God. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 seem to be references to that, the fall. They wanted to be like God. They sought equality with God, and God did not spare them. The angels were judged. You see, no one is too great or too important to be judged by God. No one is too important to escape the punishment of God. The angels who fell were judged. The third example are the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 7. Those cities of the plain, young people, in the well-watered plain, but they had rejected God's pattern for marriage and family life and gave themselves up to unnatural and immoral lifestyles. And our world is right there. It's what we are surrounded by. When people say, it's my body, I can do what I want. And they're vocal and they demand rights. And shameful things are promoted, but God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, raining upon them fire and brimstone. And then Jude, having given these three examples of groups who fell away, gives three examples of individuals who fell away. Verse 11, Cain, Balaam, Korah. Cain, the first murderer, that first son of Adam and Eve. He grew up in that first family who had received the promises. Cain, who had a believing brother, Abel. But he had anger issues. And God warned him. But he killed his brother anyways. And he closed his heart and he closed his mind to the Lord. And, And he went out of the Lord's presence. He was a man without faith, a man without love. Cain. Jude mentions the example of Balaam. That man who was hired to curse Israel, told to us in Numbers 22 to 24, and each time Balaam tried to curse the people of Israel, the Lord overturned it so that he would bless Israel. He was a man who spoke of Christ, a man who prophesied of the future of the people of God, a man who heard the donkey speak, that man who prophesied in his name but still had no love in his heart, and he placed a great temptation in front of the people of Israel so that they were seduced by the children of Moab, and Balaam was killed. And the last example he gives is of Korah, a Levite, a cousin to Moses, jealous of the positions of Moses and Aaron. When you hear Korah speak, you hear the spirit of complaint, murmuring, discontentment. And Korah and his friends, they sounded pious. They even seemed to give biblical reasons for their complaint. But they were silenced. And the ground opened up and swallowed them up alive. What warnings there are of people who fell away. How relevant. How timely. And do you see the many faces of sin? Of course, there are illustrations that seem far off from us. Illustrations that we may not necessarily relate to, the angels who fell, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's outside there, that's far off from us. But Lot's wife perished with them. She became a pillar of salt. It's true, there are examples that seem somewhat far off for us. They may be removed from us, but they come close. Jude does not just give examples of people in the world out there. He is illustrations of people who belong to the church. Orthodox church. Who belong to the covenant, Cain, brother to Abel, the people of Israel who saw God's works, who heard God's word, who had Moses as their leader and prophet, and there was Korah, a cousin to Moses. Do you know what marks them all? Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is no small sin. It's a poison. And it can only do us harm. That's why we need this antidote for the poison. And what is it? Let's look at that in our second point. It's an important antidote. As Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What's the antidote for the poison of apostasy? Is the love of God. And then it's clear that when we listen to Jude, he is not speaking about human love, the theme that the world tries to celebrate in its songs and in its pursuits. And if only we could have some more human love in the world, we would be better off. No, Jude is not speaking here about human love. And he doesn't say, just think about your love for God, or think about the love that others have for each other, or the love of angels. He's not speaking about the love of those unfallen angels who must love God sinlessly. The love that they have for each other. But it's still, if speaking about the love of the angels, it's still love of the creature. Jude is not speaking about that. The antidote for the poison of apostasy is not the love of the creature, but the love of the Creator. Not of the sinner, but of the Sovereign, the love of God. And then Jude does not mean a general love, and people say, well, but God loves everyone anyways. It's not true. I know that's what people may think. That's maybe what Sodom and Gomorrah thought too at one time. But what they found out quite differently when he rained upon them fire and brimstone. And the unbelieving Israel, they may have thought too, God loved them, we belong to the covenant people, and they had no fear of murmuring and complaining. And it turned out God did not love them, and they perished in the wilderness. No, Jude is speaking here of a special love. What is this love referring to? It's the love of God in Christ. That's the love of God that Paul speaks about, commended in the death of Jesus, to whom I must flee in order that I may know that my sins are forgiven. Now, to whom is that love shown? Surely that love of God must be shown to good people. It's what a, if I can use an illustration, that's what one Sunday school teacher said one time when a boy in Sunday school class asked the teacher, a boy who, maybe like some of the boys and girls here, sometimes did naughty things. And the Sunday school teacher was speaking about the love of God, and this boy asked his Sunday school teacher, does God love naughty boys just as much as good boys? And his teacher said, no, God doesn't love naughty boys. The Sunday school teacher may have meant well, but the Sunday school teacher was wrong. If God did not love naughty boys, naughty girls, sinful people, who then could be saved? It's true, God hates sin and is angry with the sinner because of their sin. But the gospel says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, John writes, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Or, as Paul says in Romans 5, God commendeth therewith His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Calvary speaks of the love of God, a love that is for the ungodly, a love that's for the enemies, who are enemies by nature. It's for naughty boys and girls who take refuge to Jesus with their sins. And these people to whom Jude is writing, they know something of this love of God. They've been made possessors of it. They've experienced the love of God in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's been poured out in them. They also have come to see their sin. It's true. And they've come to mourn for their sin. And it's made them seek for peace with God. And that's what a sinner may find at the cross of Jesus. But God commendeth His love for sinners, and He commendeth it at the cross of Jesus. And it's writing about Calvary love, if you want to say something specific. It's Calvary love, and He says that needs to be kept. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude uses this word, keep. He uses a word for guarding, for keeping watch over. It's like a garrison. It's like a military guard who has to guard something that's in danger or something that's special. Let me try and make it clear with an illustration that may help young people. Imagine if we lived in a place where it was not safe to go out on the streets. Imagine. And I think that we can imagine, especially in light of the events of this past week, imagine a place where terrorist attacks happen. but the government has appointed a special envoy to transport you, so that wherever you go through the streets, whether to work or to school, you would be protected by this military envoy. They had weapons, they had technology and safety in order to see to it that you made it safely from one place to another. That's the picture here. And Calvin says something so pastorally. He says, God has made His love the guardian of His people. God has made His love the guardian of His people. His love is that special envoy to guard and keep His people. Calvary's love. And yet we need it. We're surrounded by all kinds of dangers, by the world, the threats of worldliness, and it comes close by. Apostasy, compromise. And the answer is not, well, just go along with the flow. Just give in. If you can't beat them, join them. No. But neither does Jude say, now, in light of all the apostasy that's there and that comes close, Jude doesn't say, well, just make sure that you're orthodox enough and that you believe the right things. And of course that's necessary, but that's not the antidote. Nicodemus was orthodox. Saul of Tarsus was orthodox. But they didn't. The poison of apostasy was in their own lives. And it was going to bring them to hell. No, it's not just sound teaching, though important that is, nor is it outward legalism, that if we just do the right thing and live the right way and keep the right rules. No, the answer is keep yourselves in the love of God. You need the guardian through this life, Jesus Christ. Keep close to that guardian. He's that envoy of safety through this world. Or as Horatius Bonar, that Scottish preacher, put it, girt with the love of God on every side, breathing that love as heaven's own healing air, I work or wait, still following my guide, braving each foe, escape every snare. You see, I need to be guarded with the love of God on every side. I need Christ near me, Christ by me, in all the dangers and snares that I face. It's what Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. It's what Zephaniah 3 verse 17 says, rest in His love. There's something that needs to be cherished and guarded. Therefore, guard against bitterness and guard against the root of unbelief and guard against the spirit of murmuring and complaint and worldliness. And guard against anything that would grieve the Spirit. Instead, draw near to Him and He will draw near to thee. Listen to His voice. Seek a close walk with the Lord, a close bond with Jesus, which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. He says to me, and He says to you this morning, cling to me alone, stay near to me, still nearer to thy side I press. What about when I sin? Confess your sins at once. Robert Murray McShane said, I'm persuaded I ought to confess my sins more. I think I ought to confess sin the moment I see it to be sin. Take refuge to the cross where His blood was shed. That's where we may continue in His love and abide in Calvary's love. keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the antidote, dear people of God, to the poison of this world and the poison of our own hearts. Without it, we're nothing. It's only the love that makes us alive and keeps us alive. It's like the lake is for a fish. Without the lake, the fish dies. Without the water, the fish dies. Without the love of God, we wither and die. Dear children of God, you who know of His love, you've had tastes of it. Keep yourselves in His love. That love divine, all loves excelling, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Do you see how important that antidote is? And do you see some who need to be brought to the hospital of free grace because the poison is having its terrible effect? You're less tender than you used to be. You're harder than you used to be. Oh, God's people, we need to resort to Him time and again. Thirdly, it's an effectual antidote. It's an effectual antidote. Now, how does it work? How is this antidote made effective? Jude tells us in these verses, the main command is keep yourselves in the love of God. But that main command is surrounded by three explanatory clauses surrounding these words. Verse 20. If you have it open, I'll show them to you. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. And here's the third one, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What's the way to keep ourselves in the love of God? Jude says, building, praying, looking. First of all, building. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Jude is saying we need to fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. He's saying what Paul would write in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, friends, ignorance of the truth, ignorance of the Bible is at the spiritual root of many spiritual problems. Ignorance makes us open to attack, it makes us open to temptation, makes us open to false teaching. Why? Because we don't know our Bibles well. The study of God's Word is not a regular part of our life. It's not a daily activity, a reading of it, the feeding on it. And Jude is saying we need to steep ourselves in the Scriptures and in the scriptural doctrines. We need to teach them to our children. We need to study them. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to cherish our confessions and read them. I mean, if you're going to be healthy physically, you need to have a healthy diet. So it is spiritually. And it may be that you're physically healthy, but spiritually flabby. You see, spiritually speaking, we need a healthy diet. We need to read the Scriptures, the confessions, solid books. The Puritans, don't be content with books that are so-so, but not completely trustworthy. Avoid such books that are not sound. Notice Jude says, building yourselves up in the most holy, holy faith. Don't go with what's not the best. And I can ask it of the office bearers this morning, what books are you reading? But I can ask it of you too. What books are you reading? Are you reading Thomas Watson? Are you reading John Bunyan? Are you reading McShane? And what are your children reading? And if they're too young, maybe,
Are you reading to them good books? You see, our hearts are prone to stray, and so they need to be steeped in the truth. That's what Jude says, first of all, building. Secondly, praying. Praying, he says, in the Holy Ghost. How important is prayer? Prayer to come before the Almighty God of the universe while we are creatures and sinful at that. And we may come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is access to Him because of what the Lord Jesus has done, and the throne of grace is opened, and we may come as needy people unto a loving Father, praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Is Jude here describing some ecstatic or charismatic experience in which we don't really know what we're saying, and that's what some people suggest? That's not at all what it means. Jude is saying we need the grace and help of the Holy Spirit to pray. After all, He's called the Spirit of grace and supplications in Zechariah 12, verse 10. He's the one of whom Paul says in Romans 8, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You see, we need the help of the Spirit to stir us to pray, to guide us in prayer, to aid us in prayer. Do you know this? Is there a regular, disciplined prayer life? You take time for it? You put away your phone? You turn off any technological devices because you need to pray? Is there regular prayer? Take time for it. Not just when there's an emergency. But is it part of your everyday life? See, friends, where does backsliding begin? It begins here. So it may be a reason for some of us to sigh and cry to God because our prayer closets have not been used. Lord, forgive. Oh, let Thy Spirit be my constant aid. Building. First of all, praying. Secondly, thirdly, looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude has in view the last day, the day when Christ will return on the clouds of heaven to bring eternal life to all His own, that great day when God's people shall be with Him and shall be like Him, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Many don't reckon with that great day coming. They don't reckon with it in their planning. They don't reckon with it in their business. In fact, they hope that it never comes. And if they think about it, it fills them with fear and worry. But for this day, the child of God, if it's right, is looking forward with anticipation and expectation. He's looking for a better day. What describes this people? There are people who need mercy. That's what the child of God confesses. Did you notice what Jude writes here? He doesn't say, looking for His reward. Looking for the mercy. He not only needed mercy at the beginning of his Christian life, but each day, and on that great day too, he's looking for mercy. He has no merits. He has nothing to present. And Jude says Christ will be as merciful to such a needy sinner as when He died on the cross for His people who need mercy. You someone like that? You a needy sinner needing mercy? A minister once said the nagging problem of the church today is that it is filled with people who once obtained mercy but since have gotten over it. They needed mercy at one time in their life, but now they're over it. Not Jude. Not the true Christian. He's looking for mercy as he goes to eternity.
from him who purchased it. It's an antidote. The antidote. Is this how it's working in your life? Building. Praying. Looking. Fourthly, it's a fruitful antidote. Verse 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You see what marks those who know of the mercy of God and the love of God in their lives? Does it make them indifferent to the plight of others? Do they say, well, at least I'm saved, at least I know the love of God, I don't really care if others are saved? No! Those who have received mercy also seek to show mercy. Jude seems to be speaking about people who have been influenced by false teachers and false teaching, and they're shaken in their faith, and they're struggling with questions that they maybe never struggled with before, and they seem to be swayed by false teaching, and there are doubts and fears, and what must you do with such people? Must be hard on them? Merciless? Give them a good knock? No. Have compassion. Deal with them gently. Try to help them. Bring the word of God to them. Remember how gentle he was with you. You were doubting, but he was gentle with you. Firm, but gentle. That's how Christ is. He doesn't break the bruised reed. He doesn't quench the smoking flax. Gently help them. Gently correct them. But there are also others who are drifting further, and they're in a lot more danger. They're finding error more attractive than truth. And Jude says in verse 23 to them about them, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There are others who need urgent exhortations. If they need to be earnestly dealt with, they're about to be engulfed by the flames. They need to be snatched from the fire like Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3 verse 2. And isn't that what a Christian is? Someone who has been pulled out of the fire. Brands plucked out of the fire. Are there not people who are in such danger? Of course, Jude wants you to be careful, dear child of God, because you may be drawn away in your attempts to help someone straying. But he says in the second part of verse 23, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And he means undergarments, and they're filthy. And he's saying, as you try to minister and try to help someone like that who's hardening themselves in sin, be careful now. As Paul writes in Galatians 6, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The fruit of the antidote is that you want them to partake of the antidote to deal with the poison in their hearts and lives too. Is there someone with whom you need to sit down, maybe? Can you think of someone who's being influenced, who is straying, who's hardening himself? The toxic poison is damaging them more and more, and it won't be long yet, and the poison will have completely destroyed them. It'll be too late. And do we have such love for those who are straying, who are going the wrong way, who are influenced by the wrong people? You see why we need the love of God in our own hearts. And to keep ourselves in His love and to have that guard of love for our life. And what if you're sitting here this morning? And what if you, through weakness, have fallen into sin? And what if the poison of the world is infecting you? Let us not despair of His mercy, Or is love neither continue in sin? And if we, like Asaph, have the poison infiltrating us and infecting us as he did, becoming envious of the wicked, looking at their lives and saying, they have it all, and here I am daily chastened while I seek to fear the Lord, and he's jealous of them, and he's in the wrong frame of mind, the poison is taking effect, and then I come into the house of God, and then I see things rightly. And then Asaph comes to see, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And the guard of love comes to Asaph's side. And there are also those in our midst who know nothing of his love. Many people in the church who know nothing of his love, and I cannot think of a greater poverty. Friends, if you don't know his love, nothing can keep you from the poison of sin. If you don't know his love, nothing will keep you from the poison of sin, from apostasy and judgment. Are you still without Christ? Still without faith? Still without praying? Looking? Still today, God sets forth his love. He comes to show us his Son as the protection for the poor and needy soul. Sets forth his Son as the guard of love. He says your religion won't keep you, and your orthodoxy won't keep you, and your membership in our church won't keep you, and your self-righteousness won't keep you, and your activities won't keep you. Only Calvary's love can deliver you and protect you and keep you now and forever. Seek for this love. Fall before this guard of salvation, this protector of his people, and ask him for his love to save you and to guard you. And you, dear people of God, oh, we need to fall out of love with the world. And fall out of love with ourselves. And fall out of love with our own righteousness. And find in him alone what we need to save us. And to guard us. And to protect us. And to bring us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where love will be song, thy loving kindness. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, pray thee to bring us to the hospital of grace this morning, to give us that antidote of thy love in the midst of these times in which we live. Lord, we need Calvary's love, and how we need thy mercy for a first time in thy renewal, so that even thy people go to that great eternity looking for mercy that has been purchased and has been applied, but they cannot do without it yet. Christ must be theirs. His righteousness must be theirs. Remember also those in the midst of the congregation, perhaps young or older ones who are straying, and loved ones are filled with grief and sorrow and pain and concern. Lord, wilt thou bring prodigals back? And grant that we all may know what it is to come that road of the prodigal back to thee, not feeling ourselves better than anyone else, but knowing ourselves to be the chief of sinners, who may obtain mercy at Jesus' feet. Thou hast never said to the house of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Grant also today there may be a building, a praying, and a looking. Perhaps we need to take out some books again today, Lord, and ask our children and urge our young people to read a good book to instruct and for us to be grounded in the faith. And Lord, especially melt us with thy love that flows from him who purchased it, who gave himself fully and freely, and who says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Pardon our sins in preaching. Give us a good day. Bring us back together this afternoon and hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.